The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you are the light of the world, and that you have come and walked among us. In these dark and uncertain times, may we walk in your light. May we follow you faithfully, that we might bring you honor and glory each day. Teach us today from your word. Teach us how to pray. Give us truth in these uncertain times for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. At 10 a.m. on Tuesday morning, three armed men dressed as police officers entered the maternity ward of a hospital in Kabul, Afghanistan. They started shooting, and before the morning was over, 24 people had been killed, including mothers and nurses and newborns. Now, we're used to grisly headlines, to mass shootings, and to the daily death toll from the coronavirus, but a story like this one, it shakes us. The evil is so absolute and the tragedy so appalling that it leaves us speechless. In the face of this kind of evil, our job is to lament, to mourn, to cry out to God in sorrow, and to beg for his mercy. But in the aftermath, we can't help but wonder, how could something like this happen? If God is in control, why would he permit such a thing? Did he somehow intend for this to happen? Is it even possible that God does bad things for good reasons unknown to us? Now, these are honest, searching questions. And it doesn't take an evil of this magnitude to raise them. Many of you were already asking these questions in the midst of our pandemic, and they're fair questions to ask. If we're to trust in the God of the Bible, we must find in him an adequate answer to the question of evil and the problem of suffering. That's what we're going to consider today as we return to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, this is what he said. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Over the past 5 weeks, we've made our way through this prayer, seeking out essential truths in the midst of uncertain times. And this morning, we come to Jesus' final petition, where he teaches us to pray against temptation and for deliverance from evil. And by doing this, he peels back the curtain on essential truths about God, the world we live in, and what it means to be human. What I want to do this morning, as we consider the implications of this final petition and consider this problem of suffering, is to make four claims. Here are those four claims. Life is dangerous. Evil is real. We are weak. Jesus is strong. So we begin with the very simple fact that life is dangerous. Now, I probably don't need to convince you of this fact. It's self-evident, after all. The only certainty in life is death. Every species on the planet has a 100% mortality rate. And between birth and death, we face dangers, trials, and temptations of all kinds. Now, this is all obvious, but far too often, we fail to live with this danger in mind. I want you to imagine a life raft with two families on board, washed up on an uninhabited tropical island after a shipwreck. One family immediately sets about building shelter, gathering food, caring for minor injuries, and trying to build a fire. The other family picks mangoes, builds a sandcastle, and lays out in the sun to work on their tans. Now, I realize this is a totally ridiculous scene to contemplate, but I'm afraid it paints a profoundly true picture of how many people live their lives. Unable to face reality, we distract ourselves with food and physical pleasure. Instead of honestly assessing our deepest needs, we aggressively pursue small comforts. We build sandcastles when our neighbors are homeless. And in the face of mortal danger, we lie down for a rest. We do all these things, but the danger doesn't go away. The truth is, we live like tourists when we are actually castaways. But what is the chief danger that we face? It's not actually death, nor is it disease or even terror. The chief danger that we face is separation from God. What does a castaway want most? To return home. What does a human being need most? To return to God. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he begins with the words, "Our Father in heaven." This is an astonishing invitation into a relationship of intimacy and awe, which is at the very heart of what it means to be human. When, at the end of this prayer, Jesus tells us to pray against temptation and evil, he's instructing us to pray for the enduring protection of this relationship we have with God. Now, Jesus is, of course, teaching his disciples, men who have returned to God through faith in Jesus. And he's inviting them to pray for God's ongoing protection in the midst of a dangerous world. Eternal life and eternal death are actually what's at stake. Now, you may not yet be a disciple like one of these men. You may be weighing whether or not to trust Jesus as Lord of the world. Let me encourage you to take this invitation at the outset of his prayer with the utmost seriousness, because what he says at the end of that same prayer is undeniably true. We live in a dangerous world. Now, that's my first claim. The second helps to explain why life is dangerous, and it's this: because evil is real. Now, this is where I want for us to take a closer look at the text of the Lord's Prayer. So you can pause me, you can refill your coffee, you can get comfortable, grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus teaches us to pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, what doesn't come through in this translation is that in the Greek original, Jesus says, "Deliver us from the evil," or possibly, "Deliver us from the evil one." You see, evil doesn't simply happen. It's not generic or circumstantial. It's definite, it's personal. And in Scripture, evil is given a name, Satan, or the devil. We're introduced to this figure in the opening chapters of Genesis, where he appears as a serpent tempting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan returns in the opening chapters of Matthew's gospel, tempting Jesus in the wilderness. He lurks in the background of the story of Scripture, a major figure nonetheless obscured by darkness. Now, I think this is intentional. God wants for us to understand that evil has a name, that evil is present and powerful and must be addressed. But he doesn't want us to live in abject fear or with an unhealthy interest in evil. Too little attention given to Satan, and we forget that the world is a dangerous place. Too much attention given to Satan, and we lose sight of God's power and God's goodness. I appreciate how the Apostle Peter addresses this reality. We read this just a moment ago. He writes in his letter near the end of the New Testament. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Peter makes clear that evil is personal and powerful, but not absolute. And that's the context in which we understand the meaning of the first half of this final petition, "Lead us not into temptation." Now you might be inclined to deduce from this phrase that God will lead us into temptation if we don't pray. It's not the case. James, the brother of Jesus, makes this clear in his letter toward the end of the New Testament, where he writes, "Let no one, when he is tempted, say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." The word for temptation in the Lord's Prayer, it has a fairly broad range of meaning. In addition to temptation, it can also mean a trial or a test. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're saying, "Lord, don't let me be led astray by sinful desires. Don't let me be distracted by ungodly things. Don't let the tests and trials of life defeat me or cause me to turn from you." Now, this is not a request for life to be free from tests and trials, but that God lead us through them and thereby rescue us from evil. By praying this in the context of asking for deliverance from evil, we're reminded that tests, trials, and temptations can be used by Satan for our destruction. Now, we often think of temptation as the chocolate chip cookie sitting on the kitchen counter, or the sarcastic comment right on the tip of your tongue, or the beautiful woman sitting at the bar. We think of temptations as little streams of indulgence that we should resist if we can, but that won't cause irreparable harm if we don't. We forget that all of those little streams eventually flow into a river of rebellion. And rebellion means a severed relationship with God. And that severed relationship, that broken relationship, means death, as James puts it so starkly in his letter. And so we pray together, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Life is dangerous and evil is real. My third claim explains why the first two are such a profound threat. We are weak. Now, this fact, it's not expressed so much as it is implied in this prayer. Jesus doesn't tell us to ask for strength in the fight against evil. He doesn't tell us to seek out God's support. He tells us to pray for deliverance. We ask God to rescue us because we don't stand a chance on our own. I don't care what the bumper sticker says, God is not your co-pilot. He's more like an F-16 sent to save you from the enemy. Now, if there's a silver lining to the current pandemic, it's that it reminds us of our weakness. We're so accustomed to being in control, so used to vaccines and antibiotics, so confident in our own abilities, that we lose sight of how weak we truly are. It's taken a novel coronavirus to remind us that evil is relentlessly creative and we are inescapably vulnerable. Now, we hope to produce a vaccine and a proven therapeutic for treating those who get sick. And I'm confident that we will have both in record time. But we're foolish to put ultimate hope in these things. Evil, sickness, and suffering, they will always have the upper hand over human ingenuity. Life is dangerous because evil is real and we are weak. Praise God that Jesus is strong. That's my fourth and final claim. Now here I want you to take a look at our gospel reading from John 12. Now if you haven't gotten up already, refilled your coffee, and gotten your Bible, now's the time to do it. Jesus in John 12 is in the final few days of his life. And this is what he says. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus began his ministry by defeating Satan in a test of the will. But that was just the beginning of his conflict with evil. Throughout his ministry, he accosted evil in the form of disease, disability, and demonic spirits. Here at the end of his ministry, he prepares to force Satan out of power completely. "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out," Jesus says. Meaning, through my death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, I will defeat Satan and overthrow his reign in the world. Once again, we do well to remember that it is Jesus who teaches us this prayer. We trust that God will deliver us from evil because Jesus has already defeated evil by rising from the grave. As Bishop Tom Wright reminds us, where Jesus goes, the rest of us cannot follow. The rest of us are therefore commanded to pray that we may be delivered from the power of evil. And we can pray that prayer with confidence precisely because Jesus has met that power and has defeated it once and for all. Later in the same sermon, Wright vividly explains, "To pray, deliver us from evil or from the evil one, is to inhale the victory of the cross and thereby to hold the line for another moment, another hour, another day against the forces of destruction within ourselves and the world." So what are we to do with those forces of destruction, with the reality of evil and the presence of suffering? Can God be trusted if he still allows terrorists to murder and viruses to kill? Now, these are difficult questions, and they require more than a single sermon to ponder. But in these petitions at the end of Jesus' prayer, we remember that the God whom we worship is the God who defeats evil and delivers us from its power. And he does so in the most astonishingly unexpected way, by succumbing to it on the cross. Now, I don't have an answer for why God allowed Satan to fall and humanity to rebel. I do not have an explanation for the permission God has given for evil to persist in the world. But what I do have is the good news about Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God chose to take on the weakness of human flesh and to live in this dangerous world in order to succumb to the power of evil on the cross and defeat it, saving us by rising from the dead. God allowed evil, but he did not excuse himself from having to suffer as a result of it. He didn't claim divine privilege and avoid it. Instead, he personally paid the price for permitting it. I don't expect that I will ever understand this, but I believe it and trust it. We live in a dangerous world where evil is real. We're weak, but Jesus is strong. I still have questions that don't have answers, but I recognize that God doesn't have to fully explain himself for me to trust him. As I was working on this sermon, I spoke with a dear friend on the phone. She lost her husband a few years ago, and she's now in the hospital struggling with her own health. I told her what I was preaching on, and she said something simple and so profoundly helpful. She said, "You know, John, when you've had a loss, knowing why doesn't actually help. You think it will, but the suffering is still there. I would much rather know that God is with me than know why it happened. It's the relationship that matters most, not the answers." God knows this, which is why instead of answers, he gives us himself, a far more profound and meaningful gift. Listen to what he says to his people in Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." This is the God to whom we pray. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He's gone through trial and temptation and succumbed to evil on the cross. But he has defeated them all and will one day wipe them from the face of the earth entirely. In the meantime, in this season of temptation, suffering, and evil, he walks beside us and he stands with us, ensuring us that he will rescue us in the end. Amen.